In Leo Tolstoy's novel War and Peace, which I did not read in preparation for this sermon, the main character, Pierre, is forced to face himself and make an honest analysis of his life. And what he concludes is something I hear often from reluctant confessors. Yes, Lord, I have sinned, but I have several excellent excuses for it. I plan to focus our attention this Lenten season on something the church has historically called the seven deadly sins. Pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, lust. Even a casual listener will likely react by asking, well, what's so deadly about those seven? Compared to murder and rape and theft, anger and lust and greed seem rather tame. Tell me one war in the history of the world that has been started by someone who was full of sloth. And of course we're right. The seven deadly sins were not listed for rogues. They were warnings for the righteous. They were the lists for the church. Church people, if they admit to sin at all, usually have several excellent excuses. G.K. Chesterton was asked by a British newspaper to contribute an essay on the subject, "What is Wrong with the World?" Chesterton wrote a two-sentence essay. What is wrong with the world? Me. End of story. Bishop Will Willimon says it's the nature of evil to hide among the good. And so we begin these 40 days of Lent talking about the seven deadly sins and the antidotes that we might find that our lives may be set free. And tonight we consider acedia, sloth, apathy, laziness, sloth. There's a mammal about 2 feet long that we call a sloth. It hangs on trees upside down. It sleeps about 15 hours a day. It seldom leaves the camouflage of its own security. The Thai company made a beanie baby out of it. They called it Slowpoke the Sloth. Sin of sloth is something like that. It's the sluggishness of the mind which neglects to begin good, said St. Thomas Aquinas. A number of years ago, the Upper Room produced a wooden nickel with the words on the front that said, "Round to it." It was to be a constant reminder to those of us who would live a better life that we ought to get around to it. We ought to get around to the things that we are going to get around to if we ever get around to it, if you catch a sense of what I'm trying to say. We need to pray, but we need to get around to it. We need to study scriptures, but we need to get around to it. We need to do deeds of goodness and mercy, but you know how it is. You got to get around to it. We want to perform acts of kindness, random acts of kindness. But even that, you got to get around to it. And sometimes we need to be reminded to get around to the thing that we know we'd be better if we got around to. We need to be reminded. Sloth says never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. Sloth says never start something for fear of failure. Sloth says let George do it. Sloth says just don't get involved in it. Assyria is sloth. Assyria is apathy. It's the sin of not caring. So the angel of the Lord says to the church at Laodicea, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. But because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I don't know. I'm just about to spit you out of my mouth. Not hot enough to be for it. Not cold enough to be against it. Just lukewarm. Wallowing in your riches like you don't have a care in the world. Ignorant of the fact that you're spiritually poor and blind and naked. So be earnest and repent, says the angel. Strong words. Convicting words. Words appropriate maybe only for Ash Wednesday as we begin the season of Lent. Especially strong words for people who've never done anything wrong much, you know. The problem is they just haven't done much of anything except to rejoice in what they have and live their isolated lives. Apathy. You don't have to look far to see it. I run into it all the time. I see it at preacher's meetings where eyes of pastors have glazed over. They're just going through the motions, waiting for retirement. No longer do they shake with the sword of the scriptures or shiver in their shoes when asked to proclaim the gospel. They no longer get nervous to stand in the pulpit. They're just doing their job, you know. I see it in employees who quit investing a long time ago and are just waiting around to get their gold watch so they can go home. Apathy. I don't care anymore. Doesn't make any difference. You know. I said in teenagers who by their very body language sometimes on Sunday morning tell me there's no way you're going to get to me today. I got news for you. I'm just not going to care about anything you say. We complain about it among voters. Voter apathy. In the great freedom of America. Well, I don't even care enough to go to the polls. Church history has called it a deadly sin. A deadly sin. Apathy, sloth, acidia, laziness is sometimes defined. Laziness. Jesus told a story about it. It was a story about the talents. You know this story. You know it as well as I. And among the three, there was one person who was a one-talented man. Not the brightest in the crowd, not the richest, not the most capable in the clan, but he did have one talent. He had something. But because he was afraid and insecure and threatened by the authority of the boss, he hid his talent in the ground. And when called to accountability, he tried to blame his lack of interest on the harshness of the master. But the master will have nothing to do with it. Nothing. You wicked and lazy servant, he says. Take away what little he has. Give it to the one who has 10. Harsh stuff. About twiddling away the gifts of God. To people like us. And so the church has called it a deadly sin. Because primarily it's a sin against God. And such sins call for extreme makeovers. It calls for an infusion of the Spirit, an infusion of a new passion for the Lord. So God replaces sloth with passion. Passionate people have fervor and fire and zeal. They're excited and focused and enthusiastically devoted to a cause. You can see it in their eyes and notice it in their step. They're still doing what they were called to do. Moses, 120 years old, standing on Mount Nebo, looking over into the promised land, a place where he's never going to get to, even though he's led the children of Israel for 40 years and gotten in sight of it, but won't set his own feet on it at all. In Deuteronomy, the scripture says, but even there his sight was unimpaired and his vigor had not been aborted. I like that phrase. His vigor had not been aborted. He still had a spring in his step. I made a discovery over the last few years. My discovery is this: my inbox won't be empty when I check out of this world. My emails won't all be answered when I go to the computer for the last time. I'm not going to get everything done on earth that I want to do. So it's no longer striving for completion, but it's striving for faithfulness that matters, to finish well, still be in the game at the final buzzer, not to quit living before you die. Or, as the old Negro spiritual puts it, there's a king and a captain high, and he's coming by and by, and he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. He'll be crowned by saints and angels, and they'll be shouting out Hosanna, and I'll kneel among my cotton when he comes. Or, as my father used to say, people rust out a whole lot quicker than they wear out. Are you still in the game of life, passion? But there's another definition to this word, passion. The Latin piece of it is passio, literally translated means suffering, to suffer with. I handle sloth by learning to suffer with another. Think about that for a minute. So we call the sufferings of Jesus in the period following the Lord's Supper on the way to the crucifixion, the passion of Christ. The passion of Christ. And the writer of Revelation says, behold, he stands at the door and knocks. Dare I have the nerve to open the door to this Christ? To this Christ who says, take up your cross and get in line behind me. To this Christ who dares to say, when James and John want a promotion in the system, well, how about it, guys? Are you able to drink from the cup that I'm about to drink of? When we wonder about how people are treating him, that Christ, who dares to hang on a cross and say to those around him, Father, forgive them, they don't have a clue about what they're doing. Are you going to open the door to a Christ like that? For Lynn, behold, he stands at the door and knocks. Passion is to suffer with, to walk the road alongside. It is obedience more than excitement. It is loyalty more than lightheartedness. It is devotion more than delight. It is a willingness to watch with Christ in prayer for the long hour of the night. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Are you willing to pray that kind of prayer on Ash Wednesday? It'll put a passion in your soul if you do. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I invite you to observe a holy Lent. Make it a time of self-examination and repentance. Take time for prayer, fasting, self-denial. Read the scriptures. Grow in your faith. Set out to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, even if it takes you along the road to the cross. Will you join me in the thanksgiving over these ashes? The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be to us a sign of our mortality and penitence, so we may remember that only by your gracious gift are we given everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.